Revelation chapter number 20 tonight. Revelation chapter number 20. It's hard to believe in some ways we've come to the very end, final service. What a wonderful morning it was. And it certainly was a blessing to hear the testimony from Brother Matt, to hear the choir sing. I almost felt like we should just end it right there. I was beginning to feel a little bad having to preach after that. But I thought for a second about it, then I thought I'd get over it real quick. I am very thankful for the opportunity to be here. This has been a real thrill to my own soul, a refreshment. It has been because of your receptivity to revival truths. It is the answer for today. It is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by God's Spirit, says He. He said, without Him we can do nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And so I want to encourage you one last time before we dive into this message tonight, that what got you into revival is what gets you back into revival. And whenever you need it, get it. He, the reviver, dwells within. You don't have to look around for it. You can look to Him, surrender, exercise faith, and then obey His Word. And look for the divine appointments. If you want to, I tell many people, and a lot of times working with young people, if you want to stay right with God, thrust yourself into the harvest field. If you will go out and endeavor not to follow up on a friend that you may know, but going out into the harvest field, communicating the gospel, there's something about ministry and the pressure of that type of ministry, it will cause you to drive you to reliance upon Him. Because you'll find it is not by might or by power when you go out to the lost world. They do not care about the program. They do not care about the type of plan that you use. But what they desperately need is not I, but Christ. And so let me encourage you to keep your eyes on Him. I believe what God has done has only been a foretaste of that which He wants to do. Greater works than these. Because He goes unto His Father. You've got to believe on Him. You've got to depend upon Him. And I look forward to hearing the greater works as they are accomplished. I can guarantee you from the authority of the Word of God, He will come. And do not grow weary in well-doing. If you faint, it's a sign that you are not depending upon Him. You must decrease while He increases and stay at the feet of Jesus. Revelation chapter number 20, I feel somewhat committed to this, so we're going to go with this tonight. And I'm certain you could get a better prophetic message from your pastor. But I will do my best here. And I really think that this is something that God can help all of us with tonight because of the emphasis regarding the future things and what God has to say about it. So let's jump right in. Revelation chapter 20, if you would please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible, stand with me. Revelation 20, we'll begin with verse number 11, read through the end of the chapter, verse number 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I, who is the Apostle John writing, I, John, saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Would you read verse 15 together with me out loud? "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." These events that I've just read and that you've just looked at in this passage are all in the future. They have not yet occurred except in the mind of God. But just as certain as there is a God, and just as certain as you and I are existing tonight, these events will transpire. If you are saved tonight, and by that I mean that every one of your sins are right now forgiven, your past, present, and even future sins are forgiven, and you currently possess eternal life. If you're saved, you will miss these events. If you're not saved, you leave from here refusing Bible salvation, you die without Jesus Christ, then these events that you just read, you will face. Tonight I'm bringing a simple message, which I've entitled, What to Expect If You Reject Jesus. Thank you. May be seated. It was April 14th, 1912, that the Titanic left Southampton, England, on its maiden voyage to New York's harbor. This floating palace consisted of 2,207 patrons on board. It was said that these passengers were collectively worth $1.25 billion. The Titanic had one of the most luxurious things to offer any ship of its day, one of the largest liners ever put out to sea. The passengers on board, they can enjoy the rich plush carpets, the ballrooms, swimming pools, private sunrooms, bars, and many other long list of items that were at their disposal. They even had one of the most able of commanders at the helm of that ship, Captain John Smith. John Smith had worked for the White Star Lines for over 30 years. He was very capable and able to sail this vessel. It was this great sea veteran's desire to have one last final voyage and then retire. The captain and the ship had such confidence in this well-equipped liner that when one of the passengers voiced her concern about its safety, it was heard a crew member reply, "This is a ship that not even God Himself can sink." I find that many people are like the Titanic and the crew and members, captain on board. Because 3/4 into its maiden voyage, the Titanic encountered a deceptively large iceberg. And within 2 hours before dawn, it plunged 4 miles below the icy surface, carrying with it 1,500 passengers to their death. And many people in this world, and perhaps in this room tonight, you have been warned on many occasions, and yet you've rejected the same warnings that the Titanic received. For on 5 specific occasions, the Titanic was warned of exact locations of the dangerous icebergs, but they failed to heed the warning. You live in a free country tonight. God has made you with a free will. You have heard, perhaps, of God's love and the free gift of salvation that He has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you also must have heard, perhaps, that God has a deadline. And when you cross that deadline, that time which He has offered you for the last 2,000 years has expired. You will have to enter that place of judgment because of the choice which you have made to reject Jesus Christ. You can leave these doors tonight rejecting Bible salvation. If you reject Bible salvation, there is no guarantee you'll ever, ever have another chance in which to receive Jesus. No man gets saved when he's good and ready. You only get saved when God draws you to Himself. He is willing that everybody gets saved. But everyone's not going to heaven, only those who have Bible salvation. And tonight I want you to see that you do not have to reject Jesus Christ. But if you do reject Him, if you walk out of here saying that that's not for me, then I want you to understand that you ought to be man enough. You ought to be woman enough to walk out knowing the consequences of your choice. If you reject Jesus Christ, I want you to see just a glimpse tonight in the short time that we have of what you can expect. We're talking about specifically the great white throne judgment and the events that lead up to it. This particular judgment is a judgment that you will stand at if you die without Jesus Christ or He comes back and you're left behind. This judgment will be your future. If you walk out tonight or you decide at this moment that you're going to turn off the preaching, you're not going to listen, you don't need this, you die without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this judgment you will stand at. And this service tonight you will recall. So tonight, would you listen carefully to what God's Word has to say about what you can expect if you reject Jesus Christ. Dear Christian friend, just because you will not face this judgment does not mean you and I do not need this message. Because every neighbor, co-worker, family member, and friend who die without Jesus Christ, they too will face this judgment. And it is my conviction that as we stand with Jesus Christ for all of eternity, we will be present when they go to this judgment. Can you see your loved ones tonight standing at this judgment? I trust that God will do a work in your heart and in the heart of the unsaved so that tonight you will not reject Him again. Three things about this judgment tonight. Number one, would you notice the scene of this judgment? Then number two, we'll see the subjects, who and what will be at the judgment. And then number three, last of all, we'll see the sentence at this judgment. Number one, the scene of the judgment. Are you aware that Bible scholars tell us that there were 333 Bible prophecies that were fulfilled in explicit detail the first time Jesus came to this earth, for example? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14 that Jesus' coming was forecasted. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." That was forecasted number of years before Jesus ever came. We were told what He would be called, where He would come, and that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. When the Bible tells us that, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But are you aware that Bible scholars also tell us that there will be twice as many Bible prophecies fulfilled concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ? The first time Jesus came, He came as little baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But the next time He comes, it'll be far different. He'll come back as King Jesus upon a white charger that He may rule upon a throne. And we see clearly that Jesus came the first time, born in a manger so He could die upon the cross. The next time He comes, He will not come to die, He'll come to rule. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus did come the first time, and the truth is, too, that He will come the second time. Would you listen carefully to what the Bible teaches regarding the second coming of Jesus? The Bible says in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels." Mark 13:35-37, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, at the cock crowing or the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Luke 19:13, "Occupy till I come." Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." 1 Corinthians 1:7, "Waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, "Judge nothing before the time till the Lord come." Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 tells us, "For our conversation or citizenship which is in heaven, from whence also the Savior, Jesus Christ, shall come." 1 Timothy 6:14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, for we shall see Him as He is. Revelation 1:7, Behold, He cometh with clouds. Revelation 3 and verse number 11, Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 16 and verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Revelation 22 and verse 12, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Revelation 22 and verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Just a few verses to indicate Jesus is coming again. I don't know what else to preach these days except get right with God. Jesus is coming again. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, you need to be sure of that. And dear Christian, revival preaching, revival praying is getting right with God, because we are calling for revival presence. Jesus is coming again. And the Bible teaches us that the second coming of Christ is divided up into a series of events. When Jesus comes back to this earth, He will come back not to give you a second chance. Would you take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter number 24. We'll come back to Revelation 20 if you want to mark it. In Matthew chapter number 24, we find Jesus Christ in this discourse answering the questions put to Him by His disciples. Verse number 3, He was asked, When shall these things be? And they are referring to the destruction of the temple. In verse number 2, When will this take place? Well, He told them, Matthew does not record it, but Luke chapter 21 records the time when that would took place, and it took place in A.D. 70 when Titus conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. But then they ask the question in verse 3, What shall be the sign of Thy coming? In other words, they ask, When shall be the sign? What shall be the sign of the end of the Jewish age? And He answers that question in verses 4 through 28. Now, here is what you cannot do. You cannot put the church in this passage. If you put the church in this passage, it's going to mess you up. But Jesus is referring here as to when He will come back to this earth, when He will put His feet here. And here in this passage, we do not find the church. Sometimes people refer to this passage talking about the church. It's not here. But notice what Jesus does say. He does give us some signs, some indications as to when He will come back to this earth. Would you pick up in verse number 5? Jesus says in verse number 5, For many... Many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, He is saying one of the signs that will begin to come to pass, showing that I will be coming back, is the fact that people will claim to be the Messiah. Are you aware that historians have recorded at least 1,000 names of people who have come on the scene claiming to be Jesus Christ? David Koresh, sound familiar? Waco, Texas, 1,000 recorded names in history, and perhaps more. Those are just the ones who made it. Notice what He says also in verse number 6. And ye shall hear of, what's the next word? Wars. Do we hear of that at all? It would be strange for a day to go by without hearing about a war. There have been 8,000 treaties that have been made and broken. In any given day, soldiers are fighting in 30 to 40 nations. Iran and Iraq, the Gaza Strip, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, nuclear warheads. Those are common themes and titles in our newspapers on a daily basis. Jesus said, these things must come to pass. These are signs pointing to when I'll come back to this earth. Notice the next, he talks in verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, what's the next word? Famines. There were more famines in the 1990s than any other time upon planet Earth. And God says that that must come to pass. The next word is, and pestilences. Pestilences would be plagues. 1982, we had AIDS being introduced. AIDS is now the fourth leading cause of death among women. Yet the Bible tells us that must come to pass. We hear of pestilences increasing on a daily basis, it almost seems. Not only do we have AIDS, venereal diseases, STD, anthrax, biological warfare, smallpox, West Nile, the bird flu, and on and on and on. Jesus said that's one of those things. You hear about that? It's an indication it won't be long until He comes. Notice what He says in verse number 7. He says again, famines, pestilences, and then He says earthquakes. Every day we hear of earthquakes and tremors, and those who study this say that literally every day there are multitudes of earthquakes that occur. And Jesus said that must take place. We find Jesus saying that all these things in verse 8 are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, He's giving us a little bit of indication, some signs as to what must come to pass in order for Him to come back to this earth. But would you listen carefully? That is when Jesus will come back and put His feet upon the earth. Prior to Jesus putting His feet upon the earth, the Bible teaches that there is another event that will take place, which is called the rapture of the church. And there are no signs that point to the rapture. There is no indication of when Jesus will come again in the rapture. Which means He could come back in any moment. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It did not say that He may come, He might come, but it says He shall come. The coming of Jesus at the rapture is a definite event. The Bible teaches that it's not only a definite event, but it is an imminent event. Which means it can happen at any moment. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Did you note the phrase? It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Scientists tell us that the twinkling of an eye is much faster than the blink of an eye. Someone says, well, how fast is that? I don't know. But it's too fast for you to get saved if you're not saved tonight. It's too fast for you to warn your family members. It's too fast for you to tell your co-worker. See, there is not one sign that points to the rapture. There may be many signs that point to when Jesus will come back to the earth. But prior to Jesus coming back to the earth, that which will precede His coming to this earth is the rapture. In the rapture, Jesus Christ will take every child of God, not every church member, but every child of God. And when that happens, the Bible teaches that those who are left behind, your time for getting saved has expired. The Bible tells us that He will come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 as a thief in the night. You know, I don't read about too many thieves, have not heard too many stories of burglars who come to a home knocking on the door and ringing the doorbell. Excuse me, I'd like to come in. Would you please put out your most valuables and put out that fresh, hot, baked plate of cookies and a tall glass of milk and please step to the side, would you? They don't do that. Because they're coming in unannounced, uninvited. They want to come in undetected so that they can leave undetained. And the Bible teaches when Jesus comes at the rapture, He's not coming warning you of when He'll come, because for 2,000 years there has been ample warning. He's been loving, gracious, merciful, and kind for 2,000 years. But at the rapture, that means the time that you have has expired. I mentioned this morning, sometimes I am asked the question, preacher, have you read the books left behind? Do you know what they teach? My answer is no, because I've read the book, I know what it says, and when you're left behind, it's all over. Hopefully before I'm done, I can show you what the Bible has to say about those who will be left behind. But I want you to understand that before Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, the church will be raptured. Not church members, but His body. Individuals who belong to the family of God. If you're not one of those, dear friend, you can be tonight. Tonight could be your night. If you reject Him tonight and you go out into the cold air tonight, once again rejecting Jesus Christ, it may be your last time. Not only do we see the sequence of these events, we see that the rapture will take place. We see that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. And long after that event, then we come to this great white throne judgment, which we'll get to now. Notice what the Bible says back in Revelation chapter 20. Go back to Revelation chapter 20 and notice in verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. The Apostle John, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it." He calls it great because of the population of people that will be there. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 13 says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go thereat." There will be a lot of people who will be there. Because there are a lot of people today who think that their sincerity is enough. There are many people today who think that they are too intellectual as to receive Bible salvation. You hear me, Jesus said, John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Someone says, "Preacher, I don't believe in Jesus Christ." Someone says, "Well, preacher, Jesus was only a good man." Now, that's one of the strangest contradictions I've heard in some time. If Jesus was not God, if Jesus was not who He said He was, He cannot have been a good man. Because Jesus would have been the biggest liar who ever lived, because He said He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And He said repeatedly that He was God. Someone says, "Well, I don't believe it." Well, I'll tell you what I usually tell people whenever I'm talking to them individually. I'll tell you the same thing tonight. I will not change my message if you don't believe Jesus is God and Jesus is the way, because deep down inside you know it's true. God made you that way, and I don't have to try to prove His existence. I will not. I'm going to tell you what can save your soul for eternity, and it would be a good idea for you to agree with God rather than argue Him, because deep down inside you have a hole in your soul that only God can fill. Jesus said, "I am the way." If the majority of the population of planet Earth go the opposite way, you don't have to be the fool that does the same. The fool says, "No God." And when God calls you a fool, sir, you're a fool every time. I have no authority to call you a fool, but God says, the fool says, no. You don't have to do it tonight, but if you do, here's what you can expect if you reject Jesus Christ. Not only does He call it a great throne because of its population, He calls it a white throne, great white. He calls it white because of the purity of this judgment. Jesus Christ is righteous. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I know there are people who are serving time in the prisons of our land who are incarcerated by mistake. I understand that that's the case with some. But anybody who stands at this judgment, you'll stand here because you deserve to be here and you'll know it's true. Jesus Christ makes no mistakes. Listen, no one gets to heaven by accident and no one stands at this judgment by mistake. You stand here, it's because you rejected Jesus too many times. And the Bible calls this a white judgment, referring to the purity of this judgment. The Bible uses this term to describe the character and attribute of God throughout the Bible. Customarily, when a bride walks down the wedding aisle, customarily she wears what color wedding dress? Customarily, that white wedding dress represents purity. The Bible tells us that God is love, 1 John 4. But before He could write "God is love," He first said in 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. What that simply means is that God cannot sin. God cannot look at sin. God cannot let you and I get away with sin. God is holy. Not only is this a great judgment because of its population, it's white because of its purity. But then we see in verse number 11, I saw a great white, what's the next word? Throne. He calls it a throne because there's a person upon it. It's great because of the population. It's white because of its purity. But it's a throne because there's a person sitting upon it. Who is sitting upon this throne? Somebody says, well, it's God. God is true, but what person of the Godhead? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:1 and Romans 2:16 that it is none other than Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's significant about that? Here's what's significant about that. It is Jesus Christ who died 2,000 years ago for you and I. It will be Jesus Christ sitting upon this throne that will judge those who rejected His work on the cross. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth shall pass away. 1 John 2:17, and the heavens shall pass away. When you stand at this judgment, you'll be standing in outer space. Heaven and earth will have rolled away. And there you'll stand before Jesus Christ all alone. He will not judge you with a mass of people. He'll judge you individually. Because individually you rejected Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you want to get an idea of what Jesus will look like on that day, all you have to do is turn to Revelation 1:14 and we find that Jesus Christ will have eyes as a flame of fire. You say, preacher, that does not sound like little baby Jesus, because it is not. Jesus did not come into this world to lie in a manger. He came into this world by way of a manger so He could die upon a cross. And He said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you reject Bible salvation, this is what you can expect. We see in this passage this scene of this judgment. We see that first the rapture will take place. We don't know when. It could happen in the next 30 seconds, the next 30 minutes. We don't know when it will take place, but we are confident it will. We see also that after the rapture, Jesus will come back to this earth. There are signs that point to that. I would not get caught up with the signs. I'd make sure I'm ready for the rapture because it will take place first. After the rapture, after the return of Jesus to the earth, then there will be a time of great judgment. You miss the rapture, you will face the time of this judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Would you then note with me, number two tonight, the subjects that will be at this judgment? Who and what will be at this judgment? Would you look, please, in verse number 12? The Bible says, and I saw the dead. Notice those two words, the dead, small and great. Notice, if you would, please, down in verse 14. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 14, this is the second death. Verse number 12 mentions the dead, and verse number 14 mentions the second death. See, the Bible refers to dead people being at this judgment. He is not talking about people who just stopped breathing and died physically and were buried 6 feet under. He is talking about people who have experienced the second death. See, this morning we talked from John chapter 3 about the second birth. You were born one time into this world physically. You came in, you received a birth certificate, and you recognized that day by your birth date. That's the first time you came into this world. God says you cannot get into heaven because you were born physically. God says the only way you can get to heaven, He told Nicodemus three times, is you must be born second time spiritually. God says you'll not see heaven, you'll not enter heaven, John chapter 3, unless you're born spiritually. See, you can tell me when you were born physically, do you know for certain, without any doubt, you have been born spiritually? Jesus said you won't see heaven or enter heaven without it. You better be sure you're born again. I'm thankful and I rejoice with many of those today who got saved. And are you aware that those who got saved today and those of you who invited them and prayed for them, the Bible teaches that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I used to think that was referring to the other Christians rejoicing. I don't think so. I think it was God Himself doing the rejoicing in the presence of the angels, because He always delights in one, not being satisfied with their physical birth, but recognizing I can't get to heaven unless I've been born spiritually. And so the Bible talks about two births, and consequently, He talks about two deaths. Everybody who dies will go somewhere for all of eternity. See, people who go to heaven also may die. So He's not talking about a physical death. The spiritual death, the second death in Revelation 20 and verse 14 that is mentioned, the second death. Second death is when those people who did die, died without Jesus as their personal Savior. They died not having received Him. To me, I always think it is such hypocrisy to attend the funeral where the person had no care, concern for God. But at that funeral, everyone scurries around trying to find something good to say, and they will make this statement, "Well, he is in a better place." How in the world do you know? The Bible teaches there is only one way to get to heaven, and unless you get to heaven that way, you are not going to be in a better place. I think that is such hypocrisy. You know why people say that? Because they fear the unknown. I preached my great-grandmother's funeral a number of years ago, and a person came to me after the funeral, shook my hand and said, "Brother Ingram, you know, I really apologize and sympathize with you regarding the loss of your great-grandmother." I said, "I didn't lose her. I know where she's at." Because she experienced the second birth, therefore she forfeited the second death. See, if you only get born one time, that's physically, and you die without Jesus Christ, you'll experience the second death. The second death ultimately results in separation from God for all of eternity. But if you experience the second birth tonight, you won't have to face the second death. So the Bible is telling us that the people who are standing here are those who missed the rapture or those who died without Jesus as their Savior. Now, notice also in verse 12. The Bible tells us that there will be certain books that will be there. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, I believe that there will at least be three books that will be there. Maybe not all three, but I believe there will be these three. Number one book I believe will be there is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him in the last days. The word that I have spoken," Jesus said, "the same shall judge him in that day." See, all Jesus would have to do is open up the Bible to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you will know you deserve to be there. The Word of God that warns you to make sure you miss hell, miss this judgment, is the same Word of God that will condemn you. This is the guarantee. You don't have to face this judgment. But if you miss it, this same Word will come back and judge you in those days. Not only will the Word of God be there, but number two, the book of man's sins will be there. Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 tells us, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear at the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You know, God has a record of every sin you've ever committed. If you are here this evening and Jesus is not your personal Savior, you cannot tell me the time where you were born into the family of God, then you have a book that is reserved for you that records every sin you've ever committed. Mention it this morning. Let me mention it again. Sometimes people will come up and say, "Preacher, what you call sin may not be sin to me." That is true. But what God calls sin is sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is the breaking of God's law. We mentioned a few of them this morning. Let me mention these again. Commandment number one, the ten out of the ten commandments, the most familiar laws in all the Bible. Commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other God before me. If you put anything before God, if you put any other God before Him, He says you've broken commandment number one. In other words, for you to have your own agenda, you are listening to someone. It may be your own self. You may have your own agenda, your own ambitions, your own aims. And if you have placed that before the mind and will of God, you've committed idolatry. You've put something else before God. And God says you've broken commandment number one. Commandment number three says, do not take God's name in vain. In fact, God says if there's any command you don't want to break, it's commandment number three. He uses a double negative and makes sure He says you will be found guilty. And that's what occurs many times whenever you do something and it bothers you, startles you, whatever, and you say, oh my, and you plug in God's name. That's the command perhaps broken most often in our public schools, within our workplaces, and within our homes. You know, you turn on some television show, you watch a reality show. Remember some time back, I don't know if it still comes on, I remember that show where they go around and they build homes for people. I was always waiting for someone to build me a home and it never seemed to work out, so I have to go pull my home around, you know. I do it anyway. But they go and build this home and these people go in and look at the home that was just built for them. And I don't know how many times I'd hear them take God's name in vain. Oh my, put in God's name. Oh my, put in God's name. Well, I figure if you're going to use His name that many times, why don't you go ahead and preach the rest of the sermon? The truth is, they're taking it in vain. And God says, Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. Philippians chapter 2, Romans chapter 14, that at the very mention of that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess He is Lord. You put something else in there that is not reverence towards God. God says, you've broken commandment number three. He takes it very seriously. Commandment number five, we mentioned, dishonoring mom and dad. Any time in your life where you disobeyed, you dishonored mom and dad, He wrote it down. He said, you broke commandment number five. Commandment number nine says, don't lie. You know, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 gives us a list of people who will be at this judgment. In that passage, the Bible says, all murderers shall be at this judgment. How many murders do you have to commit in order to be a murderer? I know it's Georgia, but you should be able to figure that one out, all right? How many murders do you have to commit in order to be a murderer? Just one. Are you aware that in this passage of Scripture, it also says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars, they'll also be at this judgment? How many lies do you have to tell in order to be a liar? Yeah. Do you see how God feels about sin? Revelation 21, 27 tells us that God cannot let anything into heaven that defileth. See, your sin is that which keeps you and I out of heaven. Sin is that which hinders a holy God from allowing us into heaven. If God lets you into heaven with your sins unforgiven, heaven will cease to be heaven because God is what makes heaven heaven, and He, God, Jesus Christ, is holy. So you have a book of man's sins, but not only will there, the Word of God be there in the book of your sins, but the next book that will be there is the Lamb's Book of Life. We are told in John chapter 1 and verse 29 that He is called the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And because He is the Lamb of God, we are also told in 1 John 5:12 that he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Therefore, this salvation, missing this judgment, is contingent upon whether or not you have Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as your life. The Lamb of God, He has a book. Within that book, there are names. Now, some debate over when the names get put in there. I don't know. I don't really care at this point. I am concerned, though. Do you know for sure all your sins are forgiven? You have eternal life. If you stand here at this judgment, it'll be because your name is not there. Let's suppose you stand there at that judgment and you say, Jesus, would you please check again? I think I should be there. I should not be here because I was there at that church on that Sunday night. I heard that loudmouth preacher preach, and certainly I should not be here at this judgment. Let's suppose Jesus were to take the Lamb's Book of Life and go through it. He won't. Let's suppose He would one more time. He says, no, your name's not here. I'm sorry, your name's not here. We see the subjects. People who died without Christ or missed the rapture. They'll be standing here. They'll be judged by the Word of God. There will be the book of man's sins which condemns them because they're guilty, and the Lamb's Book of Life which shows that they have not made proper reservations. They will miss heaven. They will stand at this judgment. What's the purpose of this judgment? Look at the last thing, point number 3. I want you to see the sentence given at this judgment, verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ultimate sentence of this judgment is being cast into hell for all of eternity. Now listen, friend. The Bible teaches us very clearly many things that will happen prior to this. The ultimate penalty and consequence is to be separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 13, in fact, go over a few pages to Revelation 13. The Bible teaches us a little bit about what will happen prior to this event. The Bible says in verse number 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. You say, whatever in the world does that mean? Well, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can find other passages that define what this is referring to. And the Bible says that there's a beast coming out of the sea. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns. This depicts for us the revived Roman Empire. The context clearly refers to the second half of the tribulation period. In other words, when Jesus comes at the rapture, every child of God will be removed from planet Earth. When He comes, children of God will go. Then we'll find a time called the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years will be a time of peace, such as the world has never known until that point. But the latter 3.5 years will be the worst time planet Earth has experienced. And at this time, the revived Roman Empire will come about. Under the dominating control of a central ruler in the Middle East, there will consist 10 nations during that great tribulation. That's what it's telling us. Now somebody says, well, I can't believe that. I can't. Everyone's going to come under the domination of one world ruler, and there will be 10 nations that will be involved. Have you ever heard of anything such as the United States of Europe? January 1st, 2002, the European countries came up with what we call the Euro. My wife and I were over there for the first time since the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, you can now buy a loaf of bread and a bottle of wine with the same currency anywhere within the European countries. That's what they boasted of. Are you aware that the United States of Europe, which has 14 nations within its existence, they are looking for a president right now to rule over them just like what we have? Lest you wonder where America fits in, you can search your Bible and you will not find America mentioned. But we do see Germany, Russia, and other countries, but there is no America. America will be overrun, overtaken, or obliterated. There have been at least 88 civilizations that have at one time existed, but no longer existed. You know what that means? That God will have no problem whittling down 14 nations to 10. For years, the Bible only spoke of one Germany. And people tried to figure out why the Bible only referred to one Germany when we had East and West. But after 1987, it's no longer two, there's now one. For years, we always heard of a Czech Republic and a Slovakia, but that's not the case anymore. Now we have 14 down to 10. And the Bible teaches us that there will come a time where these three great ruling empires prior to the Roman Empire will once again be resurrected. Notice verse 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. The leopard here, according to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, is Greece. His feet were as the feet of a bear. The bear, according to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5, is Medo-Persia. And then it says, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. According to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4, this is Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Again, this is referring to the three great ruling empires that existed prior to the Roman Empire. But notice what the Bible says in verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him, this world ruler, to continue 42 months. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell. Notice verse number 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Someone says, preacher, I would never worship somebody else. I would never bow down to someone who is anti-God. Would you go down to verse 16? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. And someone again says, there's no way I would ever worship anybody. I'd never take that mark. It's interesting, September 11th, 2001, it did not take much for the entire nation to go into chaos. The gas prices rose and people lost all courtesy. They were lined up at the pump and they weren't kind about it either. You talk about the gas prices rising. You talk about a snow that's coming. You find people who are packing out their cars with groceries from the grocery store. Unless you get there early and on time, you'll miss out on the bread and the milk. Why? Because it doesn't take much to put people in a panic. And when people are told they cannot buy or sell anything unless they get the mark, they will reason and rationalize. They will follow somebody. We always have. Someone says, well, preacher, that's ridiculous. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler? He almost took over all of Europe. Saddam Hussein, he's called the Nebuchadnezzar of this era. We wonder how people could follow a man as the Bible describes at this time in the future. Well, we see history tells us people have followed all kinds of false leaders. Jim Jones in Guyana. 900 people followed this idiot to their death. Waco, Texas, we mentioned. A lawyer earned degrees in that compound, followed this idiot to their death. His name is Marilyn Manson. He gets his first name from Marilyn Monroe, who committed suicide, last name from Charles Manson, serving several lifetime sentences for a several-day killing spree. Marilyn Manson, if he's in concert tonight, having went to a Christian school, having heard the gospel message like you hear tonight, he rejected Bible salvation by his own testimony. He will stand in concert tonight with a coliseum packed out with young people, teenagers, young adults, who will stand and chant his name as Marilyn Manson will do on many occasions. Take the Bible which you hold in your lap. He'll rip the pages from the Bible. He will throw it into the crowd and throw his middle finger to Almighty God. But thousands of people follow him. Don't you dare think for a moment that you will not follow one world ruler straight to the pit of hell. Because some of you, for your lifetime of 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you believed a lie after another. And some of you sit here tonight with your intellectual antennas rising, saying, I will not believe it until I see it. You know, that makes no sense. I have met blind people. And if I were to listen to a blind person tell me The Statue of Liberty does not exist because I have never seen it. You know, I'm not going to believe him. Because I have seen it. And the reason why some in here do not see Bible truth is because you refuse to see it. Because deep down inside your soul, you know Jesus is right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Take your Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you miss the rapture, here's what you can expect. Somebody says to preacher, I could never get that mark of the beast. That's the most ridiculous thing, one man said. Maybe you pet owners will have heard of this. Have you ever heard of the Virochip? Here's the advertisement that I found. The Virochip is the size of a grain of rice. If you are a pet owner, you would be interested in this Virochip. It's called the Avid Microchip. It is safe. It's permanent. It takes only seconds to administer. The tiny injectable chip contains a one-of-a-kind identification number and is recognizable worldwide. A special scanner is used to read the microchip through the skin of the animal. The animal feels nothing as the chip's number quickly appears in the scanner's viewing window. With a phone call, the registered chip can be traced back to the purchaser if necessary. Interesting. If you miss the rapture, you will face this ruler. You will receive the mark of the beast, or you will die. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, notice what it says in verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Bible is teaching us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. The Bible says in John 16, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, there is one right now who is keeping some restraint and control upon planet Earth. His name is the Holy Spirit. That is why some are being bothered on the inside when you hear Bible preaching, look this way. It is because you have been disturbed by He who is the Holy Spirit. One reason why some may not be disturbed by the convincement of the Holy Spirit is because you're not paying attention. And the Bible teaches when He is removed, then there will be no one to convince you that you're a sinner. You need Jesus. That's why whenever I tell someone the gospel, I am convinced that they know it's true because there is one who is the convincer doing that work with inside. But when He's removed, there will be no one to tell you any longer you need Jesus. Notice, if you would please, verse number 3. The Bible says that there will be a great rebellion also. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we find that the Holy Spirit and the church will be removed. Then there will be a rebellion. And then verse number 3 tells us that that man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. You will be made to believe the lie of the Antichrist, verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will see to it that you believe the lie. Because when you reject Jesus Christ, you miss the rapture or die without Him, it's all over. The rapture, because you rejected Jesus Christ, you will be made to believe a lie. That's why tonight is your night to receive Bible salvation. The Bible says back over in Revelation chapter 20, the ultimate sentence is you'll be cast into hell. Someone says, preacher, I don't like talking about hell. I don't either. But Jesus preached more on hell than He did on heaven because He warned people not to go there. I was talking to a man in Florida. He said, preacher, I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of anything. Quit trying to scare me. He pulled out of his pocket a cigarette lighter. He lit the lighter and put his hand over top. As he put the hand over top, his hand began to blister. He finally put the lighter out, put it in his pocket. He held his hand up. And as he held his hand up, he showed me where the blister had burst and it began to ooze down his hand. He said, preacher, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of hell. I said, sir, you have a couple of problems I'd like to help you with. Number one, hell is not a cigarette lighter. Number two, you cannot put it out. Psalm 9:17 calls it hell. Luke chapter 16 calls it fire. Matthew chapter 18 verse 8 calls it everlasting fire. Mark 9:48 calls it hell, fire unquenchable. Luke 3:17 calls it fire unquenchable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 calls it flaming fire. Someone says, well, preacher, if I go to hell, then I'll live it up with my friends. Impossibility. You'll never see them. You may hear them from time to time as they scream in torment. But you'll never see them. It's a place of outer darkness. Someone said to me, preacher, how could it be a place of fire and outer darkness? That makes no sense. You know, I read not too long ago that scientists have now discovered, well, some time back, that the hottest flame known to man was an invisible flame. I believed God long before I believed the scientists. God says it'll be pitch black, but it'll be a place of eternal fire. Dothan, Alabama, a group of boys were going swimming. The first one to get to the hole was to make a cannonball jump. Huge splash. So they were racing to the water hole. They got there and they were stripping off their shoes and clothes. And the first boy jumped, tucked his knees into his chest. Huge cannonball splash. Water went everywhere. The rest of the buddies behind them were taking off their clothes, trying to get in right behind him. But the first boy that went in went under and came back up. When he came up with a huge gulp of air being grabbed into his lungs as he screamed at the same time, "Don't jump! Go back!" Went back under, came back up, a huge gulp of air in his lungs and said, "Don't jump! Go back!" And went back under. The guy standing around said, "What in the world is wrong with him? What's his problem?" They found the longest branch that they could get. They hoisted it out there and they pulled in the boy. When they did, they found out what was wrong. When he went underneath with that cannonball splash, he stirred up a nest of water moccasins. That little boy felt bite after bite after bite. Before they could ever get him to the hospital, he was done, dead, and gone. Interesting, however, he never said to his friends, "Hey! Don't worry about it. We've been pals for a long time. Come on in and enjoy it together. Stick together. We're buds." He never said it. He said, "Don't jump. Go back." Luke 16 tells us that there's a man who is in hell right now. He said in hell, "I've got five brothers. Go tell my five brothers. Go tell my five brothers." He didn't care about his five brothers until he went to hell. And when he went to hell, he cared about his five brothers. And I'm talking to Christian after Christian after Christian. Some of you should have been at church this week. You didn't come because you could care less about your five brothers, your neighbors dying and going to hell. And I will tell you what I've been saying all week. You need revival. Some of you have friends. You have neighbors. You play. You talk, you do things, but you've never one time in your life opened your mouth and prayed to God of heaven that they would convince them of their sin. You've never shed a tear for them. God help you. You're the biggest ingrate upon planet Earth, and you are the reason that revival must come here, because it is your poor testimony and your powerless life and lips that will send some of your best friends and family, co-workers and neighbors to hell. But in hell, he said, "I've got five brothers. Go tell them." Abraham did not say, "I'll be right on it." Abraham looked back at him. He said, "No, sir. Your five brothers have what you had. They had the Word of God. If they won't listen to the Word of God, they won't listen to me. And you hear me, sir. You hear me, ma'am. If you're sitting here without Jesus Christ, you have no excuse. You have the Word of God. And before you think about rejecting it and putting it aside, I would encourage you to read it. Because it will be given to you again at that judgment day. But it will be all over. You'll have no other chance." Close your Bible and look this way. Five different occasions the Titanic was warned of dangerous icebergs. After receiving the fifth and final warning around 11 p.m., the ship California sent the fifth message. The ship California said to the Titanic, "Would you please slow down?" They said where the iceberg was, and they asked and requested that they would slow their speed down. The Titanic, the largest and most luxurious liner ever put out to sea. Captain John Smith and his crew were sick and tired of being bothered by these other smaller, inferior ships. So Captain Smith sent back a reply of four words. He said, "Shut up. Shut up." They turned the radio off. 1,500 people lost their lives because they refused to hear the warning. And I ask you, sir, you will receive or reject Him tonight. What will your answer be? It'll either be a yes or it'll be no. What will your answer be? If you say no, it may be the very last time. There's no guarantee that you ever will have. You can settle it another day.